Friends, good morning to you. If you take out your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking there this morning as we continue talking about the theme for the year, walking worthy of our calling. We talked about how the first part of this book is talking about the doctrine that he is referring to in the church and in salvation. And he comes to chapter 4 and he says, now, based on this, the things that I've taught you thus far in the book, from here on I want you to walk in a way that is worthy of that calling. To walk in a way that stands out in regards to the way that you ought to live your life in accordance with that passage. I want to make mention as we're getting started this morning that I have for you in the back the Bible readings that go along with our study this year. And if you'll pick that up, this particular reading this month has talked about walking worthy of our calling in the first 14 days. The next 7 days is going to talk about walking in humility. Walking in humility. That's one thing that's pointed out in the book of Ephesians, that we ought to walk in humility, we ought to walk in patience, and we talked about that last week. On Sunday evening, we started talking about the particular part of the passage where it talks about the ministry and preparing saints or equipping saints to walk, I say, in the ministry of Christ. And what we want to ask is, why is it so practical to equip saints to walk in the ministry? This is certainly something that elders of the congregation need to be focused on as they guide us this year and how it is that we walk, to give us the tools that are necessary, that we each work with each other and try to become better in regards to that. Last week we mentioned the principle that 80-20 rule, where 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. We want to change that this year and not make it that kind of a perception of things, but try to equal it out, try to expand it where everybody is doing something, everyone is involved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is not an 80-20 principle there involved in that passage. Each part of the body of Christ, each joint is to supply what is needed for the functioning of the entire body. But what it takes to be interested is what we focus on in another passage this year, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is, again, the kind of imploring that he talked about before, beseeching, begging, based on the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You ought to walk in a particular way. And we realize, as we talked about last week, that God is there to help us do that. May you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're going to talk about the sufficiency of the church in being Christ's body. He said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that for the purpose of equipping the saints. The work of service is what they were being involved in for the building up of the body. Today we have the pastors or elders, we have the shepherds who guide us, we have the evangelists, we have teachers, all of which this year are going to try to equip us and the things we ought to be involved in. Now, last Sunday night, some of you may not have been here, but we talked in our previous lesson and made the following observations. And that is that the Lord is still building His church. He said in that time period that He was going to build His church. We see in the book of Acts the building of that church. And He is still opening up doors for those who are prepared to serve. Now, what we've got to do is to get ourselves equipped, properly tooled to be able to do what it is we need to do. That we desire the Lord to open up to us doors that we must be prepared to serve both as individuals and a congregation. And that's where our leadership would come to be involved in that with us. So what is involved in this equipping? We want to talk about seeing the necessary or the practical necessity of equipping us. You think about the United States Army. Some of you have been in the military. They spend a great deal of time and money and effort getting the fighting forces equipped. Can you imagine them going into a battle without having the proper guns, without having the ammunition, without being properly clothed? Well, that's the kind of thing we see taking place in regards to the Civil War. Many times they were just sent out, they scurried up whatever they could find in regards to supplies, and they went out, and of course many of them were killed. So being equipped is also essential for the soldier in Christ's army. But it's fair to ask, what is involved in this equipment? What are you talking about? What are the tools or training that we need? Well, we're going to talk about that as we look at equipping the saints. Now, Paul does not leave us in the dark in regards to this. In fact, if you look at chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians and verses 12 through 16, he says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the marching orders, if you will, that were given to us. Now, the word that Paul uses here in the Greek is an interesting word for the word equipping. Now, in its noun form, it's only used right here in the New Testament, so I'm told. But in its verb form that you see there, it's used 13 different times. And I just want to compare with you these other times, and you can write them down as we go. First of all, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple, a learner, an adherent, is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's the word as a verb, being perfectly trained. Romans 9:22, the latter part of that, vessels of wrath, what? Prepared for destruction. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, as we pray exceedingly night and day that we may face and complete, that's the word, what is missing in your faith. Also, notice that this word is included into two prayers that are mentioned there. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Notice this. It says, now, may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To make you complete. That's what we're talking about in equipping. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Bring you unto that man that is complete. Now, the basic meaning of this grouping of texts, these grouping of verbs, is variously different ways expressed in lexicons, the definitions of that. Prepared in for its full use is one way. Put into proper condition is another idea. To be complete. In secular Greek, the word was used, for instance, in the sense of furnishing a house. You would not live in a house without the idea of furnishing it, completing it. One instance concerns the allocation of some money
for the furnishing of the guest room. So we see that collection of words there being defined by the lexicons. Now, when we think about that, putting all this information together gives us, what I would say, a good idea there of the what it means to be equipped. It means to be completely prepared and ready to be used to a task at hand. So one thing that needs to be done is that a task needs to be identified. And in future, we'll talk about the various different tasks and the involvement that we ought to have. But also, we need to be completely prepared. Not half prepared, but completely prepared. Prepared. So there's going to be some things that are going to involve us in exercising ourselves to that point. Now, you can compare that to last year's theme verse of 2 Timothy 3:17, and we notice that Paul talks there about the readiness of the saints. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and he goes through that for the perfecting of the saints to be complete unto every good work. Now, we could take time to look at the latter part of Ephesians into chapter 6, and we can see there that there's some preparation taking place. The armor of God is to be put on, the whole armor of God. But that's not so much in connection with what we're talking about. But it again is a prep. It is a concentration to prepare someone against the darts of the devil. But what makes the Christian prepared and ready for the walk? What makes us prepared and ready for the walk? Well, I would suggest three things are necessary. First of all, doctrine. Paul relates doctrine to equipping in this very passage. That's what we've talked about throughout the last year. But also important to that is the interpretation of that scripture. Because that is the way to formulate solid doctrine. You've got to have the tools, ladies and gentlemen, the equipment to rightly divide the Word of God. You see, if you don't know how to divide the Word of God, understand what applies here, what applies here, you cannot come to an understanding of doctrine. And then I refer to the third area as ministry skills. Servants' skills. That involves everything from practical principles derived from Scripture to illustrations maybe on how to be more evangelistic. Various different tools that you need to do a better job at that. Now, one thing I'd emphasize right here. All of us, as I've said before, have skills and abilities. Someone might come to a personal evangelism class and they say, well, this is something I already know. Well, good. Maybe you ought to be teaching it. Maybe you ought to be encouraging and helping someone else. We all have areas we can do better in and improve in. Say we have some things on teaching us to sing. Several of the young men are getting together this afternoon to learn how to better appropriate themselves or use their abilities in the leading of the congregation in singing. So as we saw before, in verse 14, he starts out with a negative reason as to why it is necessary to be equipped. He says there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There ought to come a time that you understand the truth and you are settled in the truth and the application thereof. And if you aren't equipped, you will not be. The positive of that is found in verse 15. We should, by speaking the truth in love, grow up in all areas in Christ. Speaking the truth is the opposite of being vulnerable babes in doctrine. I'm able to speak. I'm not only able to speak, but I'm able to express a love for you when I do that. Expressing love when you're talking to somebody instead of condemning them to hell is a learned kind of attribute. I think all of us can see the wrong in someone, but the equipping is what the elders would have us to be, and the evangelists and the teachers. Here's how you do it better. Okay? Hebrews 5:12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. We need to be ready. not have to be retaught. Doesn't mean we can't learn more. But what is doctrine anyway? Contrary to some popular beliefs about doctrine in the church, it is not something that we unnecessarily would bring us to be divided. Oh, that's doctrine. Doctrine divides. You can't concentrate on doctrine. To hear some people speak of doctrine, you would think we should just drop it and enclose everything under a banner of love. Let's just love each other. Let's just all get along. Well, we could do that very effectively by sticking to the unity of the doctrine. Paul shows here in Ephesians 4 and 14 and 15 that doctrine is not only legitimate, but it is crucial that we have it. Look at 2 Timothy 4, if you will. 2 Timothy 4. If you're unable to look it up, it's on the screen, but otherwise, open your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is a time that seems to come in every congregation, and I would suggest to you that the reason this comes in congregations is because the elders and evangelists and teachers have not done their job. For there will be times when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but according to their own cravings, because they want to hear comfortable things, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and instead be turned aside to myths. There's a great deal of erroneous doctrine that's out there. Many have substituted man's ideas. This feels right, seems right. The result is different. But that is not the way we're to be. So when we think of that, the word used for doctrine here in 2 Timothy 4:3 is this particular word here, and it simply means teaching. Doctrine is just what the Bible teaches about any given subject. When it does divide Christians, it's most often because someone has fallen into false doctrine. Either I'm right, you're right, or both wrong. It's not so much of this gray area that some would assume. So let us pay attention to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:13. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, sometimes that's lacking. We go to a study, we read a verse, we read it maybe out of context, we haven't read the section. We don't know the information. That leads to misinterpretation. So the practical necessity for equipping the saints to walk in service. In other words, from a practical viewpoint, any congregation that wishes to grow, and I assume we do, must give serious consideration to equipping the saints. You can't just say, walk further. You got to say, here's how you do it. Let me help you. Let me guide you. You take a child, and you say, I want you to brush your teeth. And you hand them a brush, and you walk away. Well, let's just do it this way, this back part maybe. I don't know. You show them. You're round and round, up and down. What was the old song? I got some new toothbrush my dentist gave me this week. It's got some motorized thing and sonic something. I'm like, I don't want to do with this. And I said, Mr. Piner, you stick it in your mouth. You turn the button on. I can do that much. But then you have to rotate it in such a way around each tooth and the gum. And it's complicated. But I have to be trained. And then we come to church, or we come to services, or we come to the body here, and we think I can just sit and absorb it in the pew. I somehow will figure out how to do what you're telling me to do. No. We need training. Well, doesn't everybody understand how to be a Christian like I have? I've been in the church for 50 years. I know what I'm doing. Well, you may have been in the church for 20 years. Somebody told me not too long ago they had been in the church here for 20 years. But they had not understood things that they now understand. And they were ashamed it took them 20 years to put it all together. To understand what I mean, I want you to consider the challenge of maintaining consistent church growth. Consistency. What's the first problem? The revolving door syndrome. What's that? Well, many churches have little trouble gaining members. They come in, right? Some are very diligent to spread the gospel and people are obedient to the Lord. Certainly that is true. Others are blessed to live in a growing area like us. And Christians are looking for a church. They move into the area. And so we grow. They come in. But most churches have trouble keeping members. We're doing rather well with that. But what's making the difference in why some churches keep members and others do not? They lose members about as fast as they get them in. New converts become weak in the faith and drift away. Christians new to the area attend for a while, and then they say, well, there's another one down the road, I just go try it out. Why are we not, when you think about all the people that aren't here now, they used to be here. Why did they go? Revolving door. It's been well documented that many churches cannot break beyond the 75-person barrier or the 200 barrier. We bumped 200 a few times. But we, you know, we 75, 165, 175.
Brother Bulletin, Brother Moore told me we ran out of bulletins today. Well, I printed too much the week before. It's hard to figure that out. But we're at that situation that we're going to bump at 200. We're going to have a hard time until we pass it quite a bit before a different stage takes on. And a church will divide or a church will fall in some way if they're not preparing their members. Both barriers are related to group dynamics, principles that affect people's ability to relate to one another in a particular group. How does the young man of 12 interact with the older man of 68? Well, how do we do that? The problem basically boils down to this. Growth does not continue because people are not being assimilated into the family life of the congregation. They're baptized and allowed to flop around. And I think one of the greatest things we have going for us through the leadership of the elders is the class for those who are new. We've got something bonding them together. We're trying to find things that they can do. So, what's needed? Involvement of every member. Well, there's somebody to take care of that, right? There's somebody to take care of that. Why? Brother Bigness, you can do about everything, can't you? Well, just do that too. Do that. Need something done? Find the busiest person. But there's the importance of every member's involvement. In his book, Why Churches Grow, Flavel Yakeley emphasized the importance of every member. Do you understand that? From the elders down, every member being involved in some way or another. He says that more involved a person becomes in the work of the congregation, the more important the congregation becomes in his life. If he just walks in, walks out, and has nothing given to him to do, a congregation which offers people many opportunities for involvement would be more successful in attracting and keeping converts. I've had people come up, what are you doing in this area? What are you doing in this area? What's your congregation doing here? How many people are doing this? We need an answer to that. Proper leadership will give us that. Total evangelism includes more than reaching the lost. It's not just about reaching the lost. It also includes involving members in the work of the local congregation. He says this, if a congregation does not use its members, it loses them. The congregations with the highest dropout rate were the congregations with the lowest involvement level. You may say, that's me. I'm not involved. Well, we're going to help with that. Stay tuned. If a congregation can maintain a high involvement level, its conversion rate will be higher, the dropout rate will be lower, and thus its net growth rate will be higher. As soon as they come in, as soon as they're established, give them something to do.
An 85-year-old knows how to write cards. That's something new. We'll talk more about that later on. But there's a challenge. Challenge for elders, a challenge for teachers, a challenge for evangelists and all. Yet they address this challenge of a congregation faces to involve every member, especially when it starts to grow. He says the problem with larger congregations is they have not been able to increase the number of task assignments fast enough to keep pace with their expanding membership. Here's the problem. You remember when you were small? Everybody had something to do. Why? Everybody has something to do when you have 12 people. But then you get bored. Well, now he doesn't have to do 5 things. He can do 4 things. And you begin to give it out. And the problem is, it's a good thing to have deacons. It's a good thing to have teachers. It's a good thing to have elders and evangelists. But it's a good thing for everybody to have something to do. Something to do. Even the youngsters. He says the real problem was not always the actual roles to members ratio. Listen to this. But was sometimes the perceived roles to member ratio. In other words, a larger congregation might actually have more than enough specific task assignments to go around, but the members might not be aware of many ways in which they could be involved. You ever heard someone say, you need to be more involved in this congregation, we want you more involved? Doing what? Doing what? Doing what? I want to be involved. Well, do something. What? Well, we're going to come up with some what's. We're going to work together for that. A congregation can have a high involvement level no matter how large it becomes. If that congregation will do the necessary organizational work so as to have a high actual role to member ratio. The congregational leaders will communicate it in the right way. It's one thing to have a plan. I know congregations that have a 5-year plan. Like all of these things are going to accomplish in 5 years. But it's not communicated. The vision is not shared and broken down into achievable goals. So the challenge is not just to have something for people to do, but letting them know what is available to do. Okay? Like the call tree. There you go. When it's bad weather, you know who to call. You're at the bottom of the list. Somebody called you, right? Well, you start over and call the first one and say, hey, I got the message way down here. No. Equipping the saints to walk in the ministry is a practical necessity as well as a providential one. If we want the Lord to open doors for us so we can be used by Him to reach lost souls, we must equip ourselves to be of service. That's a providential necessity. If we want those who come our way to feel that this congregation is important to them, we know it's important to us, and vice versa, we must provide opportunity for every member to serve. That means everybody. Everybody has something to do. Are you saying we've got to come up with 170 different ideas? Yep. Indeed, if we desire growth in the body of Christ, every member must be doing his or her part if the body of Christ is going to grow. I don't care how small, somebody can do something. Don't let 80%, don't let 20% do 80% of the work. Having emphasized in these first two lessons the need for equipping the saints for ministry, next we'll talk about the diversity. We have diversity. That's what makes us so great. We've got old, we've got young, we've got pretty, we've got Tyler. We got everybody. Take out your songbooks and turn to the song of the invitation.
One of the most wonderful things there in Acts chapter 2, after they became Christians, after they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. As the chapters go through, it talks about how they gave to each other. They helped each other. There were Barnabas amongst them. There were those who were comforting. There were those who shared their things. There was something for everybody to do. If not, they couldn't have kept up those
people involved the way they did. Maybe you're curious about what you can do. Maybe you just came apart. You were made to stand and sort of, you now are here. We're glad. Find something to do. Find something to do. If you don't know what to do, ask somebody. If they can't tell you, ask somebody else. And those of you that are doing, don't do it all. Ask for help. You know, I have people that do things for me. And we'll talk about that in time. Sometimes just the smallest thing. You know, shutting this projector off is important. The bulb's about to blow at any moment now. Probably from those times when I forgot to turn it off. Well, now there's a person that turns it off. That's something. Whatever your need is this morning, if you're ready to become a Christian and be baptized into Christ, or you'd like the prayers, maybe you haven't been involved as you would like to have been, if we can help you in any way, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.